If you would take your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father, bless the reading of your word today. We're so thankful that Christ came to earth, and we are so thankful that He is our King. I pray that You would bless the message this morning. I pray that we would communicate Your truth the way that You would have it to be communicated. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The story is told of a long ago Persian king who loved his people very much, and how that this king, who was one of great wealth and magnitude and never had a difficulty or a hardship in his life, would put on the clothing of a peasant, and he would go into the villages of his kingdom, and he would meet with the people of his villages. He would go to their houses and he would eat with them. He would go to their places of work and toil, and he would toil with them, getting to know them and trying to be understanding and empathetic to their way of living. One time he visited a poor man who lived in a cellar of a house, and the king ate the bland food that poor people ate, and he spoke cheerful words to his newfound poor friend, and then he left, the poor man not knowing that he was the king. Then he visited that same man sometime later because he had enjoyed his visit, and in the early part of the second visit he said to him, "I am your king." The man sat there like any of us would if the president came and sat with us and said, "I'm your president," and we didn't know it. He said, "I am your king." And they continued the conversation. And then the king said to his friend, he said, "Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything you want?" The man could have asked for a gift, or he could have asked for a favor. He could have asked for anything. But he said this. He said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark and dreary place. You ate the boring food I eat. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself." You know, the reality of it is that 2,000 years ago, when God sent His Son to earth, He was giving us Himself. I asked you to find John chapter 1, and if you're there, look at verse number 1. John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the word "Word" here means Jesus Christ. It's a phrase or a term used for Jesus Christ. And we could read it this way. In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. The same, verse number 2 says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In other words, before time, in eternity, before time ever existed, before the world ever existed, before there was an amoeba in the ocean, before there was a fish to call the waters home, before a bird ever flew through the skies of this earth, the Bible says that Jesus was there with God. Then look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And He came unto His own. He left heaven and He came to this earth, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word and Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus left the accolades of heaven. He adorned Himself with the garments of the flesh. He left the light of heaven to come to the dark side of humanity. He left all of the regal authority of heaven to come to this earth. And He came because He is our King and He loves us. As we think of the Christmas story, we often think of the story and it stops and starts in most of our minds and at times even mine, of a little baby in a little manger with a little bit of hay in the manger and the cattle are lowing, but the baby doesn't wake up. And we imagine some little kid from the nursery coming in carrying a doll, and this little 3-year-old girl is the Virgin Mary and her husband is a 4-year-old boy who doesn't like her any other time of the year, but he's been pawned off with mom and dad by the Kit Kat bar, that if he'll make it down the aisle without yelling at his little sister, that everything will be fine. That's often how we view the Christmas event, and that's often how we view Christ coming to this earth. But I want you to know this morning, He came, and He came as King of this earth. Well, every kingdom has some attributes about it, and every king has some attributes. And I want us to notice this morning His conduct. His conduct. How did He act? I want us to notice His authority. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. Turn there with me if you would. You have Isaiah marked. Isaiah 22, verse 22. We'll look at a little bit of Scripture this morning. Normally we stay in one passage. I think probably 50 out of the 52 Sundays of the Sunday mornings of the year and Sunday nights of the year. We're going to look at a little bit of different Scripture this morning. As we think of His conduct, I want us to notice His authority. The Bible says in Isaiah 22, 22, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon His shoulder, so He shall open, and so He shall open, and none shall shut, and He shall shut, and none shall open." God is prophetically speaking through the prophet Isaiah that says when Christ comes to this earth, what He opens, nobody is going to be able to shut, and what He shuts, no man can open. I don't know about you, but that's some kind of authority. There's really nobody that we know of that has that kind of authority. Men throughout the ages have shut things up and said nobody would get in. And then somebody comes in and they defeat that kingdom. They overthrow that government. And where's the first place they go? It was the place the person said that no one could have access to. Think about it when you were a kid. Your parents had that lockbox. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you tried to break into the box you weren't allowed to get into? You liars. Oh, good grief. I see some of you going, oh, no, I can't believe He knows. Yeah, we all did that. Why? Because we want in what we can't have in, but where we can't be in. But the Bible says that what Jesus shuts, no one can open. And what Jesus opens, no one can shut. The Bible says in our text of Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder." Some people would read that and mean that as a demeaning term, but really what that phrase is saying is that He's holding up the governments of the world on His very shoulder. He is holding them. He has the power to hold and the power to possess, and He is the authority of mankind. The book of Daniel gives an interesting idea, or not idea, an interesting thought about Christ and about God. And the Bible says that He changeth times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. Can I tell you this morning that His authority is a controlling authority? He is in control of all the things of this world. Some people today want to think that, oh, Pastor, can you tell me what's going on in this world? I may not be able to tell you, but I can tell you of the One who is in absolute control of everything. And it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is in control. You might go home, and I encourage everybody on Thursday night, my Thursday night Bible study, not to worry about politics for the next 10 days. Just let it go. But you might go home and you might turn on the TV and you might make it to Fox News or CNN and you might read the ticker and listen to the talking heads as they regurgitate the last 24 hours news over and over and over again. And you might go online to your favorite blog or your favorite vlog, or you might go online to your favorite writer and you might begin to worry a little bit and say, what's going to happen? Can I tell you? Nothing is going to happen that is outside of God's control. If He's powerful enough to speak the worlds into existence, He's powerful enough to keep them moving forward. His authority, as we think of His conduct, we must think of His authority, that He is the One in charge of everything. That's why it is imperative that we as believers in Jesus Christ and Christians in general and the world at large ought to be submitted to Him, because He is the ultimate authority. Anybody who says, well, I'll do my own thing, I'll go my own way, I'll act how I want to act, fails to understand that one day they will truly stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He has ultimate authority over their life. He is the giver of life, and He is the taker of life. Not only do we want to see His authority, I want us to see His armament this morning. Again, just topically. Throughout history, kingdoms have been established and based upon their armament, their weapons of war. Think about it. We're talking with Russia even at this very moment, and we're talking about how we could have less nuclear arms as Pakistan and India try to increase their arsenal, and Iran has its arsenal, and they try to increase it because the more weapons you have, the more powerful you are. That's innate in the heart of man. Because remember when you were a kid, guys? And if you could get a slingshot or a BB gun, you were the man in the neighborhood. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody have a BB gun other than me? Anybody? All right, good. And one of our girls did. All right, well, that's good. That's great. And she was protecting herself. That's good. But we have an armament and we feel really powerful the more weaponry that we have. I have an uncle. He loves guns and he's a gun collector. And there was a time when he had something like 3,000 guns in his garage. He was an electrician and he would go and do work for people and they wouldn't be able to pay him. They would say, John, we just don't have the money to pay you right now. And he didn't mind doing this. He loved this aspect of his job. He'd say, well, we've got to figure something out because I've got to feed my family. He said, well, what do you have? And they would tell him the things that they had. Like, we've got this deep freezer. He's like, no, I don't want one of those. We've got this. I don't want one of those. We've got this. I don't want one of those. He says, well, while I was working in your house, I saw in your garage you had a gun cabinet. You probably have guns in there. What do you have? And they're like, oh, we don't want to give away our guns. He says, well, it's guns or money. You can decide. And so for 20 years, he bartered his work out for guns, and he had a garage full of the most unique guns. He wasn't a weird guy. He traded them back and forth. But it was really cool to go into his garage, and as a 10-year-old kid, I'd look, and he had loading things and everything else, and the way he'd load his own guns, and he'd have different kinds of rifles I'd never seen from Russia and places like that. And I just remember thinking, wow, that's really amazing. But I want us to notice the armament of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. You know, before you turn there, turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to Revelation 19, but go to Matthew. They're both in the New Testament. One's the first book, one's the last book. Matthew being the first. Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus is talking here and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, man thinks that he needs food to sustain himself. And as we do, there's no doubt about it. But we do not need bread alone. We also need to be sustained by the Word of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I really want you to see this morning. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 15. The Bible says, just the first part of the verse, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now that doesn't mean in the mouth of Jesus is this really sharp sword, but it gives clarity as to what happens with his mouth. With his mouth he rules the world. With the word of his mouth he created this world. And his armament is nothing more than the words of his mouth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So often we think of Christ as this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. But we need to remember that at the end of life, the greatest battle that will ever be is the Battle of Armageddon, when all of the armies of the world will march towards Jerusalem to defeat the nation of Israel once and for all. And when they gather in that valley there, in this vast valley, many of you have probably seen pictures of it. And when they come there and they're ready to engage the nation of Israel in conflict, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will come on a white horse and the very words of his mouth will defeat those armies once and for all. His armament is the word of His mouth. Oh, He's a little baby in a manger. But He didn't come to stay a baby in a manger. He came with an armament. The Bible says that the cattle were making noise and He didn't wake up. I think the cattle are happy because you imagine if they had irritated Him? They probably would have had something special for dinner that night. Here is this baby, and He rules the world with the word of His mouth. His armament is nothing more than His word. He doesn't have a big battle plan. He doesn't have generals in heaven waiting for Him. He rules the world with the word of His mouth. That's His armament. I want you to notice His ambassadors. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A king's conduct is not only known by his authority and by his armament, but his conduct is also known by his ambassadors, the people who represent him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ." He's talking to Christians there at the church at Corinth, and He is saying to them, "Church at Corinth, you are an ambassador for Christ. Our King is known by those who represent Him." Our country today has ambassadors all over the world, and other kingdoms do too, and other places do too. And there's ambassadors in different regions of our country from the same kingdom, and they are representing their King. As a Christian, would you listen to me clearly this morning? As a Christian, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. Our lives should be different because our King is different. People should know that we are different from everybody else in the world because we serve a different King than does the world. As a matter of fact, an ambassador never even tries to live by his own will, his own desires. Everything that he does is for the furtherment of his King. Especially in this word, it would be like, we would equate it to like the Saudi kings. And the ambassadors here do everything that the kings in Saudi Arabia would like. It is an Eastern idea that Paul is conveying here, that he is saying when you are an ambassador for Christ, that your life is lived how the King wants you to live it, and in no way how you desire to live it. Okay, you're not getting it. So if you have an ambassador, and the ambassador lives his own way and does his own thing and tries to service his own agenda, then the ambassador will only be an ambassador for a short period of time. He will not stay an ambassador in a foreign country doing his own thing. And they will not transfer him to another place. I mean, he just can't sing the song, "One of these kids is doing his own thing." He has literally got to engage in what the King has told him to do. And when he does not engage in what the King has told him to do, and he does not fulfill the requirements of the King, then the King does not have any value in his, or there is no value that the King finds in him. Now, God is gracious to us, but let us not forget the biblical requirement for each of us to be ambassadors for the cause of Christ. Well, how'd you get from Christmas to ambassador? Because He did not come. He did not come to be a baby. He came to change the world. And He could change the world any way that He wanted to change. Do you understand this? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father could have chosen to use angels to change the world and angels to do His bidding for them, but He did not. He exhorted us to engage in the propagation of His will and His desire for mankind. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Him. I don't have the luxury to live as I want to live. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, the world's going to know there's something different about the Christ child as the world recognizes there's something different about those who are His ambassadors. His ambassadors. I also want you to notice this morning, not simply the idea of His conduct, but I want you to notice His care. Some people look at authority or as ultimate authority and kingship as the right to do whatever it is they desire to do, to fulfill their most heinous or weird or even wicked desires. For 35 years, Saddam Hussein ruled the country of Iraq with an iron fist and a reign of terror. Stories are told that as he would drive down the street, if he saw a woman that he liked and she was walking with her family, he would have his entourage stop the car. They'd grab the woman, they'd throw her in the back, and if her husband protested, they would kill the husband on the spot. It's a terrible king. My sister-in-law is Cuban, and her grandfather was pre-Fidel Castro, was one of the highest level government doctors in the entire country of Cuba. And while they were running for their lives, she has some horrific stories of what Fidel and Raul and Che Guevara did to the people of Cuba as they ruled it with an iron fist, as they ruled it even as this idea or even as Christ is coming to this earth. He is under the government of Herod, and Herod was a wicked man who, in a desire to keep his government, had sons killed, had brothers killed, had all kinds of people destroyed, and had their heads chopped off and had vicious things done to them because he wanted to keep his power. But that's not how our king acts. He is a caring king. I want you to notice his provision. He has provided for us salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely," verse 24 says, "by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." He has provided for us salvation. Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that He might receive the adoption, that we might receive the adoption of Son." In His care, God has provided for us salvation. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He cared enough for us to send His Son to this earth to die so that we could have heaven as our home. That little baby was born and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And swaddling clothes were the clothes that they would use before they buried somebody. They were the clothes that someone would use for the preparation for burial. Jesus Christ came, and His whole purpose of coming to this earth was to die. And it was to die for the sin of mankind. And that's because He cared for us and He loves us. He provided salvation. He provided sanctification. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we're to be different. We're to be raised in the newness of life. The book of Corinthians says, "Old things are passed away, all things have become new." Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's different than the way he used to be. Before he knew the king, he acted one way. But once he met the king, he acted a different way. The king didn't just influence society in general. It influenced him in particular. His care. It's for sanctification. It's for salvation. It's for sustenance. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, the Bible says, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed. He says, listen, don't even worry about that. He goes on to say in Matthew 6, 32, "For all of those things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things." This verse has been a special comfort to me as we prepare to buy a $3 million piece of property. "Take therefore no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on." I told the Lord, I said, "I'm not worried about those things. I'm wondering how we're going to make the payments." And I don't find that in that verse. But I will assure you, I found tremendous comfort that God is in control and God's provision is there for every single one of us. We need not fret as believers in Christ. He knows we have need of them if we're living for Him. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness, he wrote this: "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. Some more than others. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not suspect that He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend upon it," He wrote. "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." As we think of His conduct and His care, we really need to think of the idea of the message, and that is His coming. We think of Him coming one time and He came as a baby, and we think of Him in a manger, and everybody knows the story, and we know it so well that we often come to church around Christmas time and we already know what the message is going to be. And if the pastor can talk in softer tones and get it done a little quicker and make us a little happier, then it was a great Christmas service. Some of you are laughing going, "Yeah, that's exactly what I thought today." All right, so did my wife. But really, the purpose of Christ's coming is really, His first coming was not so that we would feel great about it. Do we understand that the only reason that His coming in the first place had any meaning is that He is the God of the universe, and that His death 33 and a half years later would provide salvation for all of mankind? If it weren't that, it would just be the birth of anybody. We could celebrate Bernie's birth. We could call it Bernie Moss. It doesn't make sense. But we could celebrate anybody's birthday. We could celebrate anything. The thing that makes Christ unique is the fact that He is the Savior of the world, and that 33 and a half years later He would die for the sins of mankind, and He wouldn't die and leave them alone. He died and He left them the Holy Spirit, which will lead them into all truth. And that one day, the last point of the message is this: He is coming again. I'm an ambassador for Him because He is coming again. If I didn't think He was coming again, I wouldn't change the way that I lived. I really wouldn't. You say, why? Because I'm a human being. Those of you that are in the military, or you work a secular job, or you stay at home and you're answerable to somebody, the reason that we do often what we do is because we are answerable to somebody for our behavior. If you don't think so, just show up to work tomorrow, and when your boss comes in and he says, "Hey, what are you doing?" just say, "None of your business." And he'll think you're joking. He'll go, "No, really, Spencer, what are you doing?" And you say, "I'm messing around. Now leave me alone." And he'll walk over and he'll look at you, whoever that may be, and go, "No, seriously, come on. We've got a plan of the day. We've got to accomplish the plan." "What is it?" "Sir, I'm not messing with the plan of the day. I bought my new PlayStation 3 here and I hooked it up, and this is the plan of the day. I'll play games and you'll leave me alone." Chances are, you would not find yourself in the good graces of your supervisor. In the civilian world, you would probably have the whole Christmas week off. Probably would. In the military world, you'd probably call and ask for visits and paperback books. That's probably at some level what you'd be asking for. Christ is coming again. And Christmas should remind us He came once because God prophesied it in the Old Testament. He's coming again because God prophesied it in the Old and New Testament. He is going to return. His coming is planned. Daniel chapter 7 talks about the fact that He's going to come again. First Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "But of the times and season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You say, "Well, what does that mean?" If you've been pregnant, and I never have. But I've been with my wife, who has been pregnant 2 times. We're thankful for both. I'm thankful there's no more. Hallelujah. But this is kind of how it went in our house. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Days are good. Nights are good. And I mean, a little bit of pressure here. She's kind of like, oh, I weigh a lot. And, you know, she's walking upstairs like this, trying to keep balance. You got to stand behind her going up and stand in front of her going down and all of those things. But nothing really major. Just stuff that you learn. And she's going up and coming down. But then I remember the night, especially with Judith. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd been at youth camp all week long. I'd slept literally in 5 days. I slept 2 hours a night, every night for 5 days. I was doing real well. And it was 4 o'clock in the morning, and she walks into the room and she goes, "It's time." These were my words. "Can we wait a little bit for this?" Now, I know some of you, when you were hypersensitive. Well, I've never been a woman, and I didn't understand what it was like. When it was time to come, it was sudden. Because when I went to bed, she was fine. But a couple hours later, she was no longer fine. It was like, there's nothing we can do about it. Like, you know, you do just hold it for a while? No. There was none of that. She was ready to go, and it came on suddenly. I was 23 years old, had never experienced anything like that at all. I didn't, you know, call your mom, she'll talk you through this. Breathe, 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 but let me sleep. No, we had to go. And when Christ comes back, it is going to be a sudden return. This is what Paul is saying. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Nothing. Just nothing. He says in verse number 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Paul is saying Christ is returning. Live with the idea and the understanding that He could literally come back at any moment. As we celebrate Christ coming to this earth, it was a little bit different, His first coming, than His second. For 9 months, Mary knew He was coming. People were able to plan. The angels in heaven were waiting till Christ would come. And when they came, they went to the shepherds, and then they went to the wise men, and all of the events transpired. But when He returns, would you listen to me tonight, or this morning, when He returns, it is going to be sudden. There's no stopping it. There's no controlling it. And He says, listen, children of God, Christians, live as children of God. Live as children of the light. Let your life be different. Be sober. Watch. Wait. Because He's coming at any moment. His coming is going to be powerful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "We believe that the Lord Jesus died and rose again, even also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." Verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever meet, be with the Lord." It's going to be powerful. I mean, literally, can you imagine? It would be so cool to have the Lord come back while we were in church. Why do you say it? Well, I think there's probably some reason that it could happen, because no one expects it to happen at church. People often say, well, we're planning for Him to come back in the middle of the night. Well, then you're thinking He's going to come back. I think He might. Wouldn't it be great if He came back right after the offering? That would just be great. I know you might say, oh, that's bizarre. I just think that would be cool. Like, you worship the Lord in singing, you worship Him in giving, and then whammo, you're in heaven. And I don't know why the dead in Christ get to rise first. I really don't. I know some of you are going, come on. But no, I really don't. I know it's going to be instantaneous. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, why'd they get to go first? I think it would be cool if they went like 2 days earlier. I know it's not going to happen, but this is why. Because everybody would be going, what's going on at the graveyard? There were thousands of graves there, and now they're all gone. And we'd go, oh, the Lord's coming back 2 days from now. 2 days. People go, oh, what are you talking about? 2 days. Just watch. Be back at my house at 3:01, because at 3:03, I'm going to be out of here. But if you don't make a change by 3:03, you don't get to come. So you better change by 3:03. And that's probably why. But wouldn't that just, it's going to be a powerful return. It's going to be an exclusive return. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So He's not coming back for everyone. I mean, it's not the world at large. God is not up in heaven as this soft little princess guy that sometimes mass media wants to make Him out to be. He is ruling this world with a sword, and not everybody who says they're a believer is going to be in heaven. People say, "Well, I believe in the name of Jesus." Well, so do the devils. He is coming for those, not for those who accept His name, but those who submit to His authority. It's not an accepting of the vowels and consonants that are put together that we come up with the name Jesus or Emmanuel. It is submission to the authority that He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords, and He is the ruler of our world, and that without Him we'll all die and spend eternity in hell. You say, "Well, that's not the Christmas story." Oh, absolutely it is, because when He came as a baby, He came for the purpose of dying for the sins of mankind, and He talked about it His entire life. That's how much He cared for us. That's how much He loved us. That He left aside the regal robes of heaven, and He left aside the praise of glorious angels, and He came to this earth to be born a humble carpenter's son, and to live in a dusty Nazareth, and to live in a wicked and vile world so that He could die for the sins of mankind. And everybody who will accept Him gets to go to heaven, but those who reject His authority will die and spend eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. You might say, "Well, I don't know that I like that story all that much." Well, then you're living by your own authority. I love the opportunity to talk to people, to witness to them. And years ago, I witnessed to my first person when I was 4 years old, so 33 years ago. Our world was a lot more Christian than it is now. And you talk to people and they had a cursory understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I talk to people now and I am deeply honored to do so. And many of the people don't even have a cursory knowledge of Jesus Christ. I talked to a man recently. And we were talking, and I don't preach at people. I just like to ask them questions and then take them from their questions to Jesus Christ. And just to plant a seed, and God lets me water and lead others to Him. And it's just an awesome opportunity. I love it every time. And I was talking to a man, and I said, "Tony, what do you believe about eternity?" And he said, "Well, I think when I die, I'm going to come back." I said, "As what?" He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Are you going to come back as Tony? Are you going to be yourself? Are you going to be somebody else? Are you going to be a king? Are you going to be a prince? Are you going to be a pauper? Are you going to be a cockroach? Are you going to be a, like the Hindus would believe in me? Literally, I'm not exaggerating. Are you going to be, what are you going to be? Literally, what are you going to be?" He said, "Well, I think I'm going to be something maybe better if I live my life better." I share with them Jesus Christ, and I share with them the message of the gospel that all men are sinners, and the only way we can have heaven as our home is to repent of our sin and to submit ourselves to the authority of Christ in our life. And he said, "Yeah, I just don't see that." I said, "So Tony, you believe that when you die, you're going to die and you're going to come back as whatever it is you think you're going to come back as?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, who's the authority for that?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "What would lead you to that opinion? I mean, why do you say that? Do you have a book that says that?" And he said, "No, it's just what I've always believed." I said, "Since you were 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 15 or what?" I said, "You just come up with this while you're in the shower one day, you're washing yourself." And he said, "Hey, I'm going to come back as me." And he goes, "You know, I just feel that I'm the authority." I said, "Tony, salvation is letting go of yourself and putting yourself under the authority of God. Christ is coming again. And when He does, it's going to be a good day for everybody who has submitted to His authority for salvation. And a terrible day for everybody who has not. It's going to be a good day for every Christian who lives what we call a sanctified life, who is trying to live a life pleasing and honoring unto Christ. It's going to be a bad day for everyone who has not. As we think of the Christmas story, I think we should consider a couple of things. Number one, are you ready for the King to return? Are you ready? If Christ were to come back today at this service, before we close with the final chorus, before we say the final amen, and He were to return, would you be ready? Do you know for sure that if you died, heaven would be your home? That's why He came. That's the encapsulation of the Christmas story. Would you be ready? Christian, would you be ready? Is your heart right with God? Are you trying and striving to live a sanctified life? Is Christ first in your life? And please don't just go, yeah. What a flippant response that is. Would we really inspect our hearts and go, He's first? Or is He less important than the football game that will be on later today? The giving of gifts and the drinking of cider and the telling of stories, are they more important than our walk with Christ? I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just saying, do they take precedent over our personal daily relationship with our Savior? Oh, He comes as this little baby, and we love the story of the baby. But understand something about the baby. He didn't come to be cool with everybody. If you remember, He ticked the whole country off. He did not come with the intent or the desire or the plan of saying, I want everybody to be happy with me. I'm going to do everything I can to make everybody happy. Some people have the opinion that if you're a Christian, everything in your life is going to be great and that you should make everybody else happy, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't make hardly anybody happy. When He died, there were five women at the cross and one young man named John, and he was there because his mom was there. He loved the Lord, but all of His disciples other than John had left, and even one of His disciples had been paid a slave's wage to turn Him over covertly to the Roman guards. And all of these things have happened. He did not come as a baby to make the world happy. He came as a baby to change the world with the doctrine of salvation by dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, and yet not to stop there, but to take us one step further and make us more like Him on a daily basis. I'm all for feeling good about Christmas. But if we preach a placebo, then there never really is any lasting change. So consider, are you ready for Him to return today? If not, during the invitation, or maybe even now in your heart, you need to begin to evaluate where you're at. The second thing I'd ask you to consider today is, are you worshiping the King? If you don't know Him as Savior, you can't worship Him. Worship starts with repentance of sin and asking Him into your heart to be your Savior. If you're a believer, are you worshiping Him? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And you're saying, I don't really care about that. I don't know that that's anybody's attitude. But if somebody says that, understand this. One day the knee will bow. One day they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day they will confess that the cross is the only way of salvation. One day they will confess that works will not get them into heaven. One day they'll bow the knee to Christ. Peter Forsyth was right when he said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. And dear friend, our master is to be Jesus Christ. He's the King. We see His conduct, who He is, what He is, His care. He loves us, and His coming, He is returning. Are you ready for Him to return? Are you under the authority of His care? He could come at any moment. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Believer, have you submitted your life to Him today?